them, can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Tonight we will gather in prayer. And during that time, we will do some meditation on God's Word. We'll be using the passage from Acts that our council is using as they engage their strategic discussions and discernments. We will debrief, talk about what happened in our lunch last Sunday, which was a really blessed time together. It really doesn't matter if you were at last Sunday's luncheon or not. Please come pray, because it'll be a good time for you to step into this process and catch up. We want to discern what God is saying to us. And one of the ways that God speaks to us as a church body, as a family of God, it's through prayer. He forms our thoughts, forms our words, and as we listen to each other praying, we discern the mind and the heart and the will of God together. And then we'll explore what God might be calling us to do, and we'll pray together around what surfaces from our sitting with God's Word and our conversation. On the Sunday's evenings, we plan to do this once a month. So on those Sunday evenings for the foreseeable future, I will take Sunday morning to help us prepare for that. My sermon will have some prayer focus on that Sunday morning. This morning, we're going to focus on Paul's quote from the prophet Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can this possibly have anything to do with prayer? I mean, everybody knows that this passage tells you how to get saved, right? That's what this is about. I want to propose to you that Christian prayer flows really from this passage. Christian prayer flows from believing and declaring Jesus is the risen Lord. What I hope to do this morning is to walk through this passage in such a way that you'll walk away saying, yeah, I get that. I get that. I'm a very visual thinker. My sermon process starts out with prayer and reflection around God's Word, the passage for the week, and then immediately moves to me somehow visually diagramming what the passage is all about. When I just read things, the words just run together. I have to visually pull them apart and say, okay, this goes here and that goes there. This is how this is connected. And sometimes they make them into the sermon and sometimes they don't as a graphic. But this is I've got three, because this passage breaks up into three sections. And so I'm just giving you, this is my thoughts sort of broken out. And I'm not going to really walk through them. I'm just going to leave them up for you to, as sort of guideposts along the way, to help you hang your hat on some of the chief concepts of these phrases. So we begin with verse 9. And the passage clearly teaches us that salvation involves two things: declaration and belief. And Paul begins with verse 9 with the external witness. He says, you must declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And then he moves to the internal reality that motivates that expression, which is believing in the heart, believing with our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. When we talk about believing with our heart, that's hard for us in our culture, because we associate the heart with warm, fuzzy feelings. Well, I feel warm and fuzzy about Jesus, so I believe in my heart. But that's not the biblical idea. In the Bible, our heart is the core of who we are. It involves our will, our character, who we are, when you strip everything else away. That's our heart. And what Paul's saying here, to believe in your heart, means to orient it. Your whole life toward that truth that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And because he has raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus is Lord of all. And it's not just mental, but it boils down to this: I stake my life on this truth. Will go to my death believing and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, because God has raised him from the dead. Paul is telling us we are Christian if and only if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and if and only if our heart, in our heart, in the soul of who we are, we believe, we trust, we put our full reliance upon that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Those two things fit together like this. They cannot be separated. There must be the soul conviction that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and therefore he is Lord of all, and so I speak. I can't help but speak. In verse 10, Paul begins now in the reverse and with the heart, and explains that inward condition that motivates our confession of Jesus. We believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are justified. That means the death of Jesus for our sins becomes real for us. The theological word is effectual. We in reality. We in reality take on the benefit of Christ's death for us. We are cleansed from our sin. We become blameless before God. It means that because of our faith in the death of Jesus, His righteousness has in reality become our righteousness. Because Jesus' sacrifice is credited to us, the requirement of God's moral character has been satisfied by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. Because of this great deliverance, our heart pushes us to open our mouths and declare the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, and His rising seals our salvation, my salvation and your salvation, and our glorification, my glorification and your glorification in the world to come. When we believe that Jesus is Lord and call on Jesus as Lord, we will be saved. And this is our first prayer. Is it not? We cry out, "Save me, Lord, for you alone are Lord." Without this prayer, there is no other prayer. If we have not called on the name of the Lord because we believe He is the risen Lord for our salvation, any pretentious spiritual words or actions directed towards God are not, cannot be Christian prayer. Cannot be Christian prayer. Cannot be Christian worship. Cannot be Christian service. And I want to say to you that belief in the resurrection is not belief in the idea of the resurrection. It is not belief in a metaphysical reality of the resurrection that somehow is spiritually applied. It is belief that God raised Jesus up with a new body. A new body that could eat fish. A new body that could be touched. A physical resurrection. That is the orthodox faith. That is what Christ, what Paul means when he says we profess that Jesus, God has raised Him from the dead. And I'm sorry to say, and it's harsh to say, but it needs to be said, that faith in some other kind of resurrection is not Christian. And it does not qualify as saving faith. Because we're not professing and declaring the reality that has been given to us in Scripture, which is God physically raised Jesus from the dead, and therefore He is Lord of all. So, here we are again at the idea that Christian prayer, you see, must flow from believing and declaring that Jesus is the risen Lord. It is upon that basis that we can pray. Any anything else. It's empty words. So why are the Lordship and resurrection non-negotiable in our confession? In terms of Lordship, a New Testament scholar, Grant Osborne, says this: Jesus is Lord was the heart of early Christian worship. Calling Jesus Lord recognizes that Jesus was more than a mere rabbi, more than the expected Messiah. From the start, Christians worship Him as fully God and Lord of all. Here's a few scriptures to just reinforce that from the first century church. Hebrews 1:3, quote, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory." He is the radiance of God's glory. That is, His glory is God's glory, because He is God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. When you look at Jesus, you see God as He is. And that's why we are taking, as long as it takes to move through the Gospel of Matthew, because we want to see Jesus as He is. But when we see Jesus as He is, we see the Father as He is. We see the Holy Spirit as He is. And we begin to think and to feel and to act like Jesus acts. That's what it's all about. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification from sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Peter, in his first epistle, referring to baptism, says, "It," that is baptism, "saves us through the resurrection of Jesus." This is 1 Peter 3:22. "Through the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him." In other words, He is God. There is nothing that is not submitted to Him. And then, very clear, in Titus 2:13, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Osborne said this: "Some have said it is possible to know Jesus as Savior apart from knowing Him as Lord. That is not true based on this passage. To know Jesus as Savior begins the process of coming to know Him as Lord. Without Lordship, there is no Saviorhood." In other words, if you're not willing to submit your life to Jesus as Lord, you are not saved. That's why Paul says you must declare with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to Jesus. You see, everybody, Bob Dylan wrote that song, everybody serves somebody. It's true. Our Lord is that which is most important in our life. People who are not Christian think they don't have a Lord. Yes, they do. Whatever is most important in your life, that is what you serve. You are a slave to it. And God is telling us, if you really want to know what a blessed life it is, what a blessed life is, abandon everything and serve me. Be my slave, and you'll find my yoke is easy and my burden is light, far lighter than anything you will bring on yourself in this world. So what about the resurrection? Well, John Calvin put it this way. It's a little lengthy quote, but it's Calvin. It's good. Quote, express mention is made only of Christ's resurrection, which must not be so taken as though his death was of no moment, but because Christ, by rising again, completed the whole work of our salvation. For through redemption and satisfaction were effectuated by his death, through which we are reconciled to God. Yet the victory over sin, death, and Satan was attained by his resurrection. And hence also came righteousness, newness of life, and the hope of a blessed immortality. And thus is resurrection alone often set before us as the assurance of our salvation, not to draw away attention from his death, but because it bears witness to the efficacy and the fruit of his death. In short, the resurrection includes his death. For we must remember the purpose for which Christ rose again. It was not the Father's design in raising him. I'm sorry. It was the Father's design in raising him to restore us all to life. For through Christ, for though Christ had power of himself to reassume his soul, yet this work, for the most part ascribed in Scripture. I went too far. This is what you need to know. For we must remember the purpose for which Christ rose again. It was the Father's design in raising him to restore us all to life. You see, when we profess that Jesus is raised from the dead, we confess the truth that we too will be raised again, and we will have a new body that is like his resurrection body. Here, Jesus makes this promise four times in John chapter 6. Listen to what Jesus has to say. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day.
For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. You see, Christian prayer can only have its being in the confession and the belief that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord of all. And Paul goes on to justify this biblically. The idea that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He said, I'm not just pulling this out of the air. This is based on Scripture. And behind that, he's quoting Scripture. Actually, anyone who believes on Him will never be put to shame. It's Isaiah 28:16, which reads, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. And the sovereign Lord there, two words, Adonai Yahweh. Sovereign Lord, Adonai Yahweh. Adonai has the sense of the God who owns everything and who rules over everything. And Yahweh, the God who reveals Himself and creates covenant relationship with His people. So both a ruler and a God who's in personal relationship. And he says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and the one who relies on it will never be stricken or never be disgraced. And Paul really is working out, not from the Hebrew text, but from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was the Septuagint, widely used in Paul's time. He would have known both the Greek translation and the Hebrew of the Old Testament. But in that quote where he says, anyone who believes on Him will never be put to shame, he's actually quoting the Septuagint there. And then so, but how do you get from, okay, everyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame? Because in the Hebrew there, it's about this cornerstone. And it's not about, it doesn't mention a person there. It just says, who relies on it. So how did Paul make that a person? Well, because scholars believe behind that, Paul also is thinking about Isaiah 8:14, which says, He will be a holy place. Talking about Adonai Yahweh. God Himself will be a holy place both for Israel and Judah. He, God Himself, will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So you see, Paul is thinking, okay, Adonai Yahweh Himself is this cornerstone. It is a rock over which people will stumble. Jesus forms that function. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is a stumbling block for the Jews. They can't wrap their mind around it. So God Himself is the stumbling block. So everyone who believes on Him will not be put to shame.
everyone who believes on God, everyone who believes on this cornerstone who is the stumbling block. And Paul and the apostles, they buckle down on Jesus is this cornerstone. Jesus is this Yahweh who inserts himself into history, making a dividing line where you have to deal with God as he has revealed himself in Jesus. Will you believe him and accept him as Lord, or will you not? So Paul wants people to see and rely and trust on the God's, to rely on God's cornerstone is to believe in Jesus. Therefore, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, which is a quote from Joel that I read earlier, but I'll read it again. I read it from Acts, for our call to worship. And here it is from Joel's words. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a vision of the day of the Lord, judgment. Paul is saying, everyone who has called on the name of the Lord will be saved in that day of judgment. There will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to make some conclusions about that. Well, if everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved, everyone, and God is pouring out his spirit on everyone to enable that to happen, then there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Because Paul has argued earlier in Romans chapter 3, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That is, yes, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, but God's forgiveness of sin is open to the whole world. That's the only reason you and I are sitting here today. Because we're all Gentile. And we have received great, great, great grace. Because God has grafted us into the family of God. R.C. Sproul points out, the law and the prophets testify that this faith in Jesus is not something brand new, something unheard of in the whole Testament. It's just that now the doctrine is crystal clear in the work of Jesus. It is the same way of salvation that God proclaimed to Abraham, to Moses, and to David, and to Jeremiah, and to Isaiah. The just shall live by faith. Justification by faith alone. The law was intended to lead people to live by faith, trusting in God's provision for their sin, not as a transaction for their sin. And what Paul is saying is that principle that is always there is now made perfectly clear in Jesus. Jesus does for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. He died, he lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died so that we can have the life that he wants to give for us eternally, and that we shall never die, for we will live eternity. And therefore, Paul says, obviously, the same Lord Jesus is Lord of us all. And he richly blesses those who call on him. So, you see, Christian prayer begins here and only here. We declare, we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord of all. And then we can pray. Then Paul deals with, well, how do people actually come to this point where they can call on the name of the Lord? And he wraps it up in Romans 10:17, where he says, consequently, or therefore, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So, faith comes from hearing the message about Jesus. That is, that God raised him from the dead, and therefore he is Lord of all. But for people to hear that message, preachers must be sent to preach not just anything they desire. They must preach the word of God about Jesus. You see? Not about self-help. Not how to feel better about yourself. Not how to have success in this life. But the good news about Jesus. That's what we're sent to preach. And I want to say that, you know, not everybody is called to be a preacher. Not everybody is called to be a teacher. Not everybody is called to be a missionary. But every church should be raising up preachers and teachers and missionaries. And we've seen that happen in our own congregation. We got two in the Vanderbilt family right now. And there's others that aren't coming to my mind right now. But beyond that, every one of us can witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. We can do that. And that, in our own way, and however we do that, is preaching the good news about Jesus. So preachers must be sent. And then the message is heard. The message about Jesus is heard. And when the message about Jesus is heard, really gets down into our heart, then people believe that message. And when they believe that message, then people call on the name of the Lord. Declare that Jesus is Lord of all, and they are saved. Christian prayer flows from believing and declaring that Jesus is the risen Lord of all. So let me close this morning with just a few implications of how this truth shapes our prayer. First of all, it shapes our prayer with the idea that, or with the reality that we are free from judgment. And this is our greatest gift. We are free from the judgment of God. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he's Lord of all, You're not free from the judgment of God. But when we believe that and we confess that, we're free. And it's really hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that our sisters and brothers, family members, neighbors, folks we really like, people who are really good, have no hope outside of this belief and declaration. We want to believe that somehow they will squeeze in, but they won't. They will not. They cannot. So, the reason and the only reason we can pray is because we are free from the wrath of God. And that shapes our prayers of praise and thanksgiving and supplication that all flow from what Christ has done for us. And our prayers are shaped by the fact that the one we pray to is the ruler and the owner of all things. And this sovereign Lord also is the God who invites us into his family through faith in Jesus and wraps his arms around us and calls us, my son, my daughter. And that shapes how we pray. Because we pray to this great God, we have great confidence that nothing is impossible for him. Our prayers are shaped by the fact that the Lord of all is in this covenant relationship that he made possible by his own self-sacrificing love for us. And therefore we have great confidence that nothing will ever separate us from his love. And that shapes our prayers. And we're shaped by knowing that the Lord of all blesses all. And therefore, we pray with great expectation of good things to come. I hope that now when you come to this verse, it will ring differently for you. You'll be able to see that it is Christian prayer that flows from believing and declaring that Jesus is the risen Lord of all. Let us pray together. Father, we believe in our heart that Jesus is risen from the dead, and we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord of all. We thank you that there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. We are free from sin, death, and hell. We praise you, for you are the ruler of all. All things are yours. All things are Christ, who sustains them by the power of his word. And we are in him, and therefore we inherit all things through him. We bless you, for you bless us beyond all imagination. Nothing is impossible for you. We ask with great confidence for what we need, for you love us, and you will let nothing separate us from your love. Your goodness captures us and enraptures us. We believe and declare that you are working all things for our good, because we love you and you have called us according to your purposes. Let your blessing rest on each of us. Let your blessing rest on our church family, that we may bring glory and honor to your